The first verse of Psalm 1 that Judy just read ends, blessed is the one who meditates on the teaching of the Lord day and night. And that word meditate is at root. It refers to the kind of repetitive moving of the mouth. So it can refer to somebody who's muttering. You can picture someone who has learned some part of Scripture and is just saying it to themselves over and over again. It can also refer to chewing, moving your mouth repetitively to chew food, to ingest nourishment. Blessed is the one who chews on the word of the Lord day and night. And that's not accidental. Psalm 1 and the Bible as a whole is intended as good food for hungry people. That is its purpose, to be good food for hungry people. And so if we're going to be in the book of Esther, we're going to be studying part of God's word. You can turn there if you've got a Bible. And my hope is that we would receive it that way, as good food for hungry people, which means that we would acknowledge that we are hungry. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus or you're not familiar with this story, my hope is that you would acknowledge your hunger and be open to the possibility that there is, in this story, nourishment for you. And if you're here and you know the story of Esther backwards and forwards, and you're completely familiar with Haman, whom we're going to be focusing on this morning, my hope is that you'd be aware that you are hungry and open to the possibility that this will hit you in a new way and still be nourishing to you. And if you're here this morning and you're not hungry at all, you view life as completely as it should be, then I would invite you to raise your standards and hope for more. But let's not enter into this text like people in a museum examining a fascinating thing that we will then go on and ignore, but looking to this as good food for hungry people. The subject of our study, this man Haman, is... he might be the grossest person in the entire Bible. He's not a pleasant guy. There's not a more polite way to say it and still be honest. But at heart, he is somebody who was hungry and didn't know what to do with that. Didn't know where to find the food he needed. And I mean, Haman, he was a wealthy man. He had plenty of calories to go into his stomach, but he was hungry for honor. Haman hungered for honor, and that's what defined him and what destroyed him. And so we're gonna look at that this morning. We're gonna look at how Haman hungered for honor, and then we'll look at how we all hunger for honor, and then how we can hope to eat well, how we can hope to be nourished. So Haman hungered for honor. Before we get into Haman, honor is defined as high esteem or great regard, right? So tomorrow, Veterans Day, is set aside so that we can honor those who have served this country. We can hold them in high esteem, remember that we should hold them in high esteem. Honor can come in all kinds of forms. Honor can be in the form of money. You can be honored with a pay raise. It can come in the form of a relationship. You can be honored because someone is reaching out to become your friend or invites you into their home. One sort of current metric of honor is liking one another's stuff on Facebook and Instagram, right? That's a nice, measurable form of honor. Anything that says, I hold you in high regard, my estimation of you is a good one, is honor. And that's what Haman hungered for. And we see that in chapter 3 of Esther, when Haman misses out on a little bit of honor. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, and then we'll start to pick Haman apart and try not to get too much filth on us. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. That's a lot of honor right off the bat. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month until the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have the charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So Haman is a sort of political official, and he gets the promotion of all promotions. He gets made prime minister, and the kind of prime minister that everyone else is supposed to bow down to. He gets honored as much as you can be honored underneath the king in Persia, except one guy, Mordecai, won't bow down to him. And Haman blows his stack, just loses it. And the reason that he does is because he hungers for honor on a primal level. He believes he has to have it. And there's, you know, on one level that's obvious, but I want to point to three particular clues that show us this, because they're going to matter in the next section when we talk about our own hunger for honor. So the first clue that Haman's hungering for honor is in verse 6. He has a disproportionate response. The first clue is a disproportionate response. But Haman disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Even if you can transport yourself back to ancient Persia, to a realm where it wasn't all that out of the ordinary for refusing to bow down to be a capital offense, for the response to Mordecai not bowing down to be off with his head, killing everyone is out of proportion. It makes no sense, right? The Persian Empire is enormous. It stretches from South Asia to East Africa, and Haman's response to not getting honor from Mordecai is, could we just destroy everyone even remotely related to him in all of this territory? It's a disproportionate response, but it's typical of a hungry person. About twice a week in my home, I start to lose my temper. Right? We have five little ones, and they're being little children. They're running around doing stuff, you know, getting into trouble, asking me for things. And when I start to have disproportionate responses, you know, "No, you cannot have another piece of Halloween candy. And go to your room for asking." Vanessa always says the same thing. "Hey, Zach, eat something." Because she knows at the bottom of my disproportionate response is that I'm hungry, right? The same thing is going on with Haman, right? The second clue is in the very next verse, verse 7. And the second clue is a sort of prolonged obsession. "In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur," that is, they cast lots before Haman, "day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar." So casting pur, casting lots, was a way of trying to figure out what the right course of action was. So Haman wants to know, what should I do about this impossible problem that Haman won't bow down to me? And so he has people try to figure that out every day for a year, from the first month until the 12th month. We are not talking about a temper tantrum or a little bit of road rage. This isn't a fit. This is a prolonged obsession. Mordecai refuses to bow down on New Year's Eve, and on Christmas the following year, Haman still can't think about anything else. And that, again, is because he's hungry. Have you ever been grocery shopping when you're really hungry? It's one of the most expensive activities there is. You would save so much money if you just stopped and bought a giant burrito before you went into Winco or Fred Meyer. Because as you walk down the aisles hungry, you can't think about anything else. And all this food that you, in your back of your head, you know you're not going to be able to eat this week. It's going to go bad. You just have to have it because you are hungry and you can't think about anything else. That's what's going on with Haman. He's hungry and he can't get past it. And so he experiences this prolonged obsession. And then finally, the third clue is Haman's willingness to pay any cost. His willingness to pay any cost. This is verse 9. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. This is not to cover the postage costs of getting the message out to all the different far reaches of the empire. 10,000 talents of silver is an unimaginable sum of money. It is many, many times more than all the wealth there is in Corvallis. Even if you add in the Pastega family and all the people who sold their $3 million homes in the Bay Area and moved here because of the low cost of living, we still don't have anywhere close to 10,000 talents of silver. This is the bribe of all bribes. And Haman is freely willing to pay it. It's part of his plan because he is hungry. There is a reason that airports and movie theaters and amusement parks can charge whatever they want for a candy bar, because there are hungry people there and they can't get food anywhere else, and we will pay. I've still never traveled back to the East Coast, you know, a whole day of airplanes and airports without paying triple for a slice of bad pizza. It's just what happens. When we get hungry, we're willing to pay. And that's the way it is with Haman. But the thing about Haman is that his hunger ruins him. It absolutely destroys him. If you got your Bible, flip ahead to chapter 5. So things have been going along. Haman's plan to kill everybody remotely related to Mordecai is happening. Mordecai's still refusing to bow down. And Haman's just been invited to a private feast with the king and the queen. The greatest possible honor he could have received. And we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 5. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. He'd been fed with honor. But then Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him. And he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions with which the king had honored him. This guy is a fantastic dinner guest. And how he had advanced him above all the officials of the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high," that's about 75 feet high, "be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. The point here is that Haman has much more honor than any person could ever reasonably expect to have. And Haman knows it. He just listed it all off for the edification of his family members. Right? And it's not enough. It's nowhere close to enough. It all means nothing to him. This is a man who sits down to a banquet every evening and gets up hungry. That's the nature of his hunger. It's consuming him. There's a lyric from the musical The Greatest Showman, and you're welcome in advance not for singing it. "All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars that we pluck from the night sky will never be enough. Towers filled with gold would be too little. These hands could hold the world, and it will never be enough." There's no such thing as enough honor for Haman. It doesn't happen, but even if Mordecai bowed down and paid homage, it wouldn't be enough for Haman. It would never be enough. And Haman's hunger ends up eating him alive. In chapter 6, Haman's hunger for honor, actually, it leads directly to him having to parade around the city with Mordecai on the king's horse right next to him. And Haman has to say to everyone he passes how amazing Mordecai, his enemy, is. His hunger for honor leads him to shame. And then in chapters 7 and 8, his hunger for honor, his desire to be honored, his disproportionate response of wanting to kill all the people who might not honor him actually leads to him being hanged on the very gallows that he built to protect his honor. Haman's honor hunger ruins him. The fact that it will never be enough destroys him. Haman hungered for honor, and it ate him alive. So what are we supposed to do with that? I mean, I joked with Andy this week, because we talk about how the sermon's going and give each other notes during the week, that the whole sermon could just be, Haman's gross, don't be like Haman. Right? And we could all get to an early lunch. What is the point here? My contention is that Haman is an extreme case of a universal disease. That his case is extreme. We don't behave like this. But it is the same kind of thing that we deal with. Haman's cancer is stage 4. It's metastasized. It's everywhere. It's ruining him visibly. Ours might be hidden, somewhere deep in the kidneys with barely any symptoms so far. But it doesn't change the fact that there's only one thing to do with cancer. Find it and get rid of it. Just as Haman hungered for honor and it ruined him, we all hunger for honor and it can ruin us. We all hunger for honor. Now, look, you can read Haman's story and legitimately say, I am not like Haman. And I'm not here to argue with you, right? Haman, almost none of us demand universal honor, right? If everybody in the city of Corvallis, except for one person, thought really highly of you, that might very well be enough for you. Considerably less than that might be enough. But we all have some kind of honor hunger. There might be particular people from whom you really need honor. You hunger for it. It could be very practical. You could be a student and you hunger for honor from your teachers, or an employee and you hunger for honor from your boss, but it doesn't have to work like that. It can be in your extended family. There's this one older cousin and you just need his approval. Anytime you're in his general vicinity or doing something that he might find out about, you've got to know that he's going to like what you're doing. When I was in college, I worked at an overnight camp in the summers, and the camp was big. There were maybe 100 people on staff in any given year, and I couldn't name 93 of them for you. 3 months after I finished working there, I couldn't name 93 of them. But there are three names I'll never forget. Stephen, Katie, and Alex. And it's not because I was especially close with them. It's because they were the counselors whose honor I wanted. Out of all the people there, they were the ones I most wanted to hold me in high regard, to have great esteem for me. We work like this. Think of our quest for self-esteem. Right? If we take the basic definition of honor, that's a quest for self-honor, a desire to be able to hold myself in high regard, a hunger for honor. Our hunger for honor, it can be according to specific metrics. There are particular things that I want to be honored for, so I don't especially care if you honor my driving, but I care very much if you honor my preaching. Right? Moms who care deeply, not just what the other moms they know and see day to day, but the moms on the internet who post blogs about momming, think of what they're doing. We all hunger for honor. And those symptoms that we saw with Haman are how we tell when it's going too far. when we have disproportionate responses, prolonged obsessions, a willingness to pay any cost, that's when you know your hunger for honor is starting to eat you. Right? So when you have a huge response to somebody finding out something about you you don't want them to know, or saying something about you that you don't like, now you know that your hunger for honor is starting to eat you. When somebody does speak ill of you, and you don't just, you know, get low for a little bit and then come back up, but it stays with you. And days or weeks or even years later, you cannot stop thinking about it. That belies a hunger for honor. There are things, offhand remarks that my dad made to my 9-year-old self. Right? He was my dad, right? There's 100% chance that he's going to say some not very well thought out, not very complimentary things to me at some point in my childhood. But I never forgot them. They're still there because I hunger for his honor. Right? In a way that still eats at me. When we're willing to pay any cost, when are you most tempted to lie? Or maybe just color the truth a little bit. Present things a little differently. That's a sign that your hunger for honor is eating at you. When you're willing to pay, I'll give up honesty. I'll give up a real relationship in order to grab some honor. We all hunger for honor. And it can ruin us the same way it ruined Haman. And it can do that no matter what kind of honor you chase. It could be the very best forms, the most religious. The middle of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is preaching in Matthew 6 is all about these people who were, they wanted the very best kinds of honor. They wanted to be honored for being generous, for giving money away, for praying, and for fasting. The best, most religious stuff you could do. And Jesus gives this haunting summation every time in the Sermon on the Mount. And they will receive their reward, which is not meant as a compliment. It means they'll eat the honor that they get from people and they'll immediately be hungry again. This is how hunger for honor works. You work and strive and you achieve the honor of winning a gold medal. And the depression rate for recent gold medalists at the Olympics is through the roof. Because they all of a sudden discover the feast they've been chasing for years doesn't satisfy them. You scrape and claw and make a career of it, and you go to the retirement party, and it's wonderful, and then you wake up the next morning, and there's just nothing. And you realize that all the honor you hungered for in your career and kept eating and eating and eating did not fill you up. Hunger for honor will ruin us. Chasing honor is like trying to hold water in your cupped hands. There will never be enough of it. It's always running away. It's always fleeting. And yet, we are hungry for honor. You know, if you've been listening and you've been thinking, nope, not me, I think you're missing it. Maybe not, in which case, I'm sorry, you're condemned to a sort of self-righteous isolation in which you will wither away. But we all hunger for honor. So how do we deal with that? What do we do about it? If we are in some fundamental way like Haman, can we please figure out a way to not end up like Haman? Actually be very, very different from Haman. And the answer that we get in Scripture, the testimony of the ages, is eat well. Eat well. If you're hungry, then eat well. Human honor, the honor that you can chase, no matter what its form, if it's money or people thinking, wow, she's a real prayer warrior. Human honor is like dessert. It's like chocolate cake. It is legitimately delicious. There is a real goodness to it. And it is not full of the kind of nutrients that you need. So you can eat it, and you can get the sort of sugar rush that comes with it, and you can feel great when you're up on the podium and your national anthem is playing. And then the sugar rush comes to an end. It's gone. and you're empty again. And so the maybe the natural response would be, okay, that's bad. Let me just stay away from that. Let me go on a no-sugar diet. I'm going to do my best to not care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to let it go. Right? That's my plan. But that doesn't work at all. If your diet has been dessert and you stop eating dessert and you don't replace it with anything else, you starve. And it's not what God wants of you. Christianity, the way of Jesus, is not fundamentally a way of denying you good things, taking you away from the desserts of this life. No, the wisdom of Christianity, the wisdom of the ages, is not stay away from dessert. The wisdom of the ages is eat the meal first. So I'm going to read you a series of quotes spread out over the last 3,000 years. The first one is Solomon, about 1,000 years before Jesus. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and God has put eternity in human hearts. Yet we are not able to find out the end or the beginning. There's something eternal inside of you that cries out for the infinite. It will not be satisfied with finite anything. It will not be satisfied with finite honor. Isaiah, a couple of hundred years later, said this. Here's what you do about it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, to God, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves on rich food. In the 5th century AD, Augustine, that cover verse on your bulletin that Judy referenced earlier, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." 1,000 years after Augustine, Blaise Pascal put it this way: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. You just go ahead and try to fill a God-shaped vacuum with anything else. And then, much closer to our time, about 75 years ago, C.S. Lewis said this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a hunger for honor, which no human honor, which no honor that I could earn will ever satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for a better and higher honor, one that does not come from other humans, one which I cannot earn. Your problem is not your hunger. Your problem is your diet. Eat the meal first. Eat well. And what is that meal? Sunday school question. What is the meal? Jesus, thank you. Okay. Jesus is the meal. He's what you need to eat first. If you've got your Bible, turn to chapter 6. This is the piece that Haman was completely missing. This is the source of all of his tragedy and grossness. John chapter 6, I'll get there in a minute, starting in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I am the bread of life. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the good news of Jesus. You are hungry for honor. And there is nothing wrong with that. That's actually a part of God's good design. Honor is a good thing. It's a gift of God, but it's not meant to be satisfied in the ways that you keep chasing. It's not meant to be satisfied in the ways that you can earn by making your mother-in-law happy or getting another promotion or being seen at the farmer's market or getting 200 likes. That won't work. Give it up. Your problem is your diet. Eat well. Feast on Jesus. Jesus is God made flesh who comes down from heaven to earth to die for you. He honors you with his life. And in him, your sins are forgiven and the God-shaped vacuum in your heart is filled and you can find rest where you were meant to find rest. In Jesus is the honor you've really been hungering for. In Jesus is the one who sees you as you actually are, isn't fooled and isn't just being polite, but knows you and counts you worthy of giving up his blood. Eat the meal first. And then a strange but beautiful thing will happen. All of those desserts that you've been trying to feast on and that haven't been satisfying will fall into their proper place. Have you ever been so hungry and then somebody puts in front of you some well-crafted and delicious dessert you haven't eaten all day and it's 7 p.m. and somebody hands you a raspberry chocolate truffle? What a waste of a truffle! You're going to shove that in your mouth and chew as fast as you can and swallow it and be unsatisfied. But if you get that same truffle at the end of a meal of rich food, of things that really will nourish you, then you can savor it. Then you can taste of the good, bountiful thing that God has given you. If you find the honor that you really need in your heavenly Father, then the affection you receive from your human Father, you won't always be going, well, is that more than my brother got? Do you really love me? Do you understand everything about me? You can just say, thank you. And revel in your human Father's love. Eat the meal first. You are hungry. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in it. Repentance isn't you stop being hungry. Repentance is change your diet. Repentance is feast on Jesus and be satisfied and enjoy whatever desserts happen to come your way. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being the bread of life, the meal that satisfies now and forever. And help us, Lord, to feast on you. Help our souls to be nourished. May we be filled and find rest where it is meant to be found.